I begin this morning with a warning. My reflections may bounce around a bit because my heart has been leaping for over 24 hours now. As you know, I, along with Bren O'Connor and our courageous and faithful leader, Debbie Nelson Link, had the somewhat audacious, humbling, and rather daunting privilege of serving on the Diocese of Missouri's search nominating committee for nearly a year, 4,200 hours. By design, the committee brought together 16 people from across the diocese who represented the beloved diversity of God's people, much more diverse, in fact, than the diocese as a whole yet is. In deep and faithful commitment to the work we were called together to do by God's grace, and Debbie's thoughtful and prayerful leadership, we soon found ourselves embracing one another's diverse gifts, loved worship practices, our broad churchmanship, and our preconceived notions of the bishop needed in this diocese. I think as we teamed up and then set out to listen to every parish and affiliated group in the diocese, 48 listening sessions in all, we learned to better listen to one another as well, even as our preconceived notions were released as we worked to truly hear the dreams and concerns and hopes and affirmations of the people of God in the Diocese of Missouri. People on opposite spectrums of varying sorts in the committee shifted as we listened prayerfully. I know I did. It truly was extraordinary. We have engaged in the hard work of discernment on many levels, and we grew in our ability to listen with ears and hearts of love without any energy expended to force our point of view. And out of this work of the Holy Spirit in our midst emerged a slate of candidates for Bishop of Missouri that looked unlike what anything has looked like up until now. Well, once again, the Holy Spirit was at work in palpable ways at the 180th Diocesan Convention held right here Friday and Saturday. If you weren't around this weekend, it looks normal to you, but many, many shifts have happened multiple times over the weekend. As I went about greeting and welcoming delegates and guests to their cathedral, yesterday one man remarked, "So much hugging and embracing. I haven't seen such joy and community in our diocese, I think, ever." Our worship yesterday morning was energetic, prophetic, uplifting, and joyous. A full cathedral brings such amazing joy. I found myself with butterflies in my stomach, butterflies of hope and anticipation of what the Holy Spirit might be up to. And yet there have been plenty of times, plenty, when the work of the Spirit and community has been thwarted, and thus my stomach was in knots. And then it happened. We had an election on the first ballot. It was a bit of a wait for the gathered as the phone calls were made in private to all three candidates. An acceptance was secured from the bishop-elect. Caring and prayerful conversations were had with our other candidates before an announcement was made. And as our bishop walked back into the nave, I think you could hear the breath of God. And then the results of the first ballot were read. And you could see the ripple of understanding move across the faces of those gathered. And then an eruption of applause and tears flowing and flowing and flowing. As many who have often and for so long felt rejection by the church over the years felt God's utter love had spoken a deep and ever true word of, "You are my beloved." The 180th convention of this diocese had soundly, not just a little bit, but soundly elected a Barbadian, gay, married, young black man as their 11th bishop. Now, I know the hope of a new season of the church has overwhelmed me, and my tears flowed at the sight of my dear black, African-American, and LGBTQIA plus dear ones all over this space sobbing, uncontrollably, heaving sobs. One of our priests described it best on her Facebook post later yesterday. She wrote, "Y'all, I'm completely joy broken." Our bishop-elect and his husband responded with those same joy-broken sobs. His immediate reaction when our bishop called him on the phone were heaving tears. So many tears of utter release from years of faithfulness to God in a church that has not always been faithful to them, has not always been a safe space, not always a refuge of hope, of love, a place where every person's humanity was beloved, where equity for all God's beloved amazing diversity finds mercy, equity, welcome, and love. Now, I can't speak for the experience of others, and I'm not even going to. I can say that the Holy Spirit is at work in our church, in this diocese, across the church, and I dare say at work in me and in you. My experience of working with the search nominating committee has changed me, opened my capacities to hear, embrace, to change, discern, and to love in a new way. And I am overwhelmed with gratitude. I am grateful to our Bishop Wayne for the ways in which his open and at times courageous heart and leadership has allowed for us to move to this place. A new season is ahead. It won't be easy, nor will it be without its pains and challenges and hurts. However, we will set out together with a young, energetic, faithful, wise shepherd, and it is full of hope for all God's people. Yesterday, after all the work of returning the space to its current configuration, I went to my office to add our bishop-elect to the prayers of the people for today. And I sat and prayed them out loud and was struck by one in particular, and these are from the 10 o'clock prayers. Christ, image of the invisible God, free us from holding you in images of our own making. Grant that in the Spirit we may see all power and all life transformed by the compassion of your cross. I prayed these sentences over and over, and tears came over and over again. Some years ago, I led a discussion group. We were reading together former presiding bishop Catherine Jefford Shorey's book, A Wing and a Prayer. As I think about the reign of Christ on this last Sunday in the long season of Pentecost, I was reminded of a piece in this book that speaks to our gospel passage today. She wrote, "When the thief, being crucified with Jesus, asked him to remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus responds, 'You will be with me today in paradise.' That's not just later when they're both dead and gone, but right then, right now. Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' reign of peace and shalom isn't just far off. It's right here and right now, if we want to look for it and if we're willing to remember. We surely live in that peaceful kingdom when we gather around the communion table, even and especially with folks who challenge us, who disappoint us, who frustrate us or have wronged us. The table is a sign that communion with God is possible for thieves and criminals, for people who are significant pains in the neck, and every one of us. The table is the concrete possibility of communion with God and with all of God's humanity. It is a sign right here of the kingdom God desires us to be. Not a kingdom of people who look, think, worship, live just like me. A kingdom where we bring our diversity beside one another in love, without needing to change the other into our likeness. As we see in the gospel for today, Luke's account of the crucifixion, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross is the ultimate expression of his kingship. And it redefines our worldly assumptions about power and authority, solidifying his connection to humanity as well as his divinity. Jesus rules through radical, self-giving love. As Jesus is crucified, his first words from the cross in Luke's account are what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even in his suffering, his agony, Jesus asks that God grant forgiveness to his tormentors and those who reject him out of their own ignorance. Jesus has been accused of blasphemy and treason against Rome, and the sign posted on the cross, supposing to describe his crime deserving of such a brutal means of execution, were, "This is the King of the Jews." These words were meant to be an insult. Ironically, the full power and authority of Jesus' kingship is most truly manifested in the powerlessness of the cross itself. When we see Jesus offer salvation to the thief who repented, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise," we see that this criminal would now share eternal life with Jesus, and that God's kingdom is not just a future hope, but a present reality. As one commentator in Synthesis writes, "The life of Jesus provides an understanding of power and authority that differs from that of this world. Through the crucifixion, God in Jesus enters into the pain and suffering of this world. With the cross as his throne, Jesus' sacrificial life and ministry were radically transformed into the ideal of true kingly power, defined by compassion, forgiveness, love, and the promise of eternal life." Commentator Carlton Pam writes, "Jeremiah addresses the timeless issue of leadership. Leaders and their decisions affect our lives. They can lead us to safety and well-being, or they can lead us into alienation and despair. Indeed, the history of the world, including that of religious institutions, consists of the terrible suffering and injustice that stem from bad leadership." Jeremiah had firsthand knowledge of the consequences of bad governance. Read it. Jeremiah, like the prophets before him, calls out those destructive leaders and reminds them that God is watching. God is watching. Jeremiah's lived account of the suffering caused by the failures in leadership that he describes are worthy of thinking about in our day. As the people of God in our day, how can we aid in the creation and promotion of good leaders who will accept and utilize the power that comes with leadership with humility, dedication, and wisdom? We can surely name worldly leaders who cause great suffering and harm. We need also to look to the church and hold our leaders accountable to leadership that models Jesus' reign of humility and love, so that we might live more and more into the vision of a loving God. With this new season of leadership, of shepherding ahead of us, what can we do to participate better in God's plan of salvation for all who suffer at the hands of ignorance, fear, and hatred? Now, fortunately, God is always working to move us forward to a new reality beyond that which has broken the hearts and lives of God's beloved. Imagine if this new season of the church were the leader raised out of the very spaces where fear of difference, of our diversity, has previously drawn lines of separation and rejection. Moves us into a new season where fear is turned to love and difference and diversity is lifted up as the very beauty of God's own presence among us. And our leaders reflect that beautiful diversity of God in the church, stepped into the pain and rejection of humanity and transformation, and finally brings us to God's dream. What then would our communities look like? Be here, be you, be loved. More inclusive living and less divided communities. More walks and fewer locked in our vehicles rides. More friendships and less loneliness. More access to education for all, and less black and brown young lives stuck for life in horrible prison systems. More housed and fed persons, and less homelessness and hunger. More garden tools and fewer guns. What would our hearts be like? Perhaps more courage to speak and less silence. More laughter and less tears. More faith and less apathy. More love and far less hate. The plan for a new future, says Palm, is always in God's hands. But we must understand that it will never be God's accomplishment alone. In the unfolding story of God's work throughout history, we see a pattern. God creates and restores on our behalf, and then always gives the work back to us to carry forward. God does not give up and has not given up on our capacity to forgive and embrace and love and help shepherd a better world and a better church by leading in humility, love, and wisdom. I pray that in our present day, we can gather at the communion table beside all of God's humanity and receive new life together. That our leaders may reign in the way of Christ and take the faithful work of this season, now transitioning into the next, made possible by a courageous and visionary election, and come alongside our new bishop with courage and wisdom and hope and a love that is of God and will bring in that precious kingdom of love for every person for which our God died on a cross, with "forgive them" on his lips and in his last breath. The Holy Spirit is at work, and it's an amazing thing. Let us breathe the Spirit in and then breathe it out in all we do, in all we say, in the love whose throne is a cross. Amen.